This reading is taken from Mark 6, and it's verses 1 to 13. Jesus left that place and went back to his hometown, followed by his disciples. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many people were there, and when they heard him, they were all amazed. "Where did he get all this?" they asked. "What wisdom is this that has been given to him? How does he perform miracles? Isn't he the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters living here?" And so they rejected him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is respected everywhere except in his own hometown and by his relatives and his family." He was not able to perform any miracles there, except that he placed his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He was greatly surprised because the people did not have faith. Then Jesus went to the villages round there, teaching the people. He called the 12 disciples together and sent them out two by two. He gave them authority over the evil spirits and ordered them, "Don't take anything with you on your journey except a stick. No bread, no beggar's bag, no money in your pockets. Wear sandals, but don't carry an extra shirt." He also said, "Wherever you are welcomed, stay in the same house until you leave that place. If you come to a town where people do not welcome you or will not listen to you, leave it and shake the dust off your feet. That will be a warning to them." So they went out and preached that people should turn away from their sins. They drove out many demons and rubbed olive oil on many sick people and healed them.
When we were preparing this service, we picked this passage as we thought it just really resonated with us. Jesus sent out ordinary men to go and share the good news, to go and make a difference in their communities. So we're hopefully going to share with you today how Jesus makes a difference to us, where we are and what we do. We're all working women with children of various ages and stages. Some have flown the nest and some are continuing to fill the nest with Lego. We also have very different jobs. We all work in very different sectors of the workforce. And as we're not allowed to preach, we thought we would share how Jesus is making a difference to us, and hopefully we make a difference where we're working. So first of all, I'd like to introduce Claire to you, and she's going to tell us a bit about herself.
Hello, good morning. I'm Claire, and I was brought up in the Protestant tradition, christened in the Church of England as a baby and confirmed by the church in Wales as a teenager. And at university, I kind of drifted away from organised religion, but I held on to my faith nonetheless. When I unexpectedly became pregnant, I stepped inside the nearest church seeking some kind of solace, and I found myself joining the Methodists. I invited my godmother, a Baptist, to my son's christening, and she expressed surprise, asking, "Oh, so you are having him christened?" And I said, "Yes, because it's not his fault that he's illegitimate." To her credit, she attended, and the kind and loving community of the Northmoor Road Methodist Church in South Manchester brought me closer to God. Despite quite low expectations from other people, I was determined to build a career. So when Alex was 4 months old, I applied for 42 jobs. Although I had finished my degree, that didn't seem to help much. The only employer who would offer me a job was a company called British Road Services, BRS, a logistics company. So I gratefully accepted, and I've worked in logistics ever since. We organise the storage and transport of goods. We manage complicated supply chains and bring raw materials to factories from across the world. We decide where to hold stock and how much to make. We serve retail outlets, fulfil online orders, and process returns as well as part of the circular economy. I rarely talk about being a Christian at work unless I'm asked. However, I do sometimes share the story about Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream. You know, the one with the fat cows followed by the skinny cows. That foretold a coming famine. And the solution was to store up goods for later, which is arguably one of the oldest examples of warehousing. Today, logistics remains critical to humanitarian aid. I'm an ambassador for a transport charity called TransAid, which was set up by Her Royal Highness Princess Anne. She helped to establish it during the Ethiopian famine in the 1980s, after she witnessed aid shipments rotting at the docks due to poor logistics management. So I've seen firsthand how building logistics skills in sub-Saharan Africa can save lives. Currently, I advise Tempus Novo, a UK charity founded by two ex-prison officers, and it's dedicated to helping prison leavers find sustainable employment. Initially, they were agnostic about what kind of jobs they would consider, but over the past decade, about 50% of the placements have been in warehouse work. In April, I met Tamina, who is in an open prison. Through the ROTL scheme, which means release on temporary license, even though she's in prison, she has been working for GXO, a multinational logistics company. And that's throughout the last 18 months of her sentence. Tamina shared with me that when you first go to jail, you're fixated on your release date. You can't wait. But as that date gets closer, anxiety sets in. It's hard to imagine life after prison. But Tamina has been earning, allowing her to keep up the rental payments on her flat. And GXO has also promised her a job in another warehouse near her home. She's already been promoted twice, and this all significantly reduces her chance of reoffending. With housing and employment lined up, Tamina is neither paralysed by anxiety nor stifled by self-doubt. And this is the power of warehousing. It's not just about storing goods. It can be about transforming lives, providing stability, opportunity, and hope. So as I look back on my journey from being a young mother seeking solace in a church to a professional in logistics, sometimes helping other people to rebuild their lives, I'm reminded about the profound impact that faith, community, and employment can have. The church must continue to support and uplift those around us and recognise that every individual has the potential to contribute meaningfully to society, no matter their past. Together, we create a future where everyone has a chance to thrive.
So it's my turn to give a bit of a testimony now. I was asked to speak at one of the circuit services a few months ago. So for those of you who were there, you're going to hear pretty much the same thing again. My name's Emily. I'm married to Andy Murphy, who is the minister for the church here. And we have two children down there and a little friend who comes regularly with us. I'm a doctor and I work in intensive care and anaesthetics. And I'm currently working at Leicester Royal Infirmary. I was asked, when at this circuit service, I was asked to talk about what difference does Jesus make in my life. And I sort of came down to three things. Firstly, Christ is my identity. Being a junior doctor, being in training, there is a lot of labels put on you. It's all about what stage you're at, what exam you've passed, what your skills are. You're assessed constantly every year, every few months. You have people feeding back of what they think of you. And as regulars here will have known, I've failed my fair share of exams, but I have now passed them all. But that dealing with that failure is really hard. It's having that label of this is your third attempt, this is your fourth attempt, is really hard because that's not who I am. I need to take my identity from who I am in Christ. In Christ, I am redeemed, I am loved, We all are the body of Christ. He has a plan for each of us. And to try and remember that in those moments is really hard. But that's kind of what's kept me going through that. This is not who I am. I will believe of what God says I am. Secondly, Christ is my strength. A lot of people say, well, we all say to each other, oh, I don't know how you do that job. And that's because you weren't made to do that job. Everybody is given gifts and skills and abilities from God, and they're all different. And we know about the body of Christ is made up of many different members, and community and the world is made up of different members. I believe God gave me giftings and abilities to be able to do this job. And when we work within our gifts and abilities, you know, God helps us and will help us to do our job well. Knowing that Jesus has called me to this job is also part of the strength for moving forward and keep trying and to getting up and doing each day. And lastly, Christ is my hope. So I work with patients and families who are facing their worst moments, often in sort of catastrophic events, unexpected tragedies. And we go into these situations as professionals. We know what we can and can't do. We know what we should say. But we're still human, and we still have to face our own mortality, the mortality of our loved ones. And so we go into that. And I find strength knowing that Christ is my hope. In Christ, we have the hope of glory. And knowing that this life is fleeting and passing, and that God is making a better kingdom for us is my hope. And as I said at the service when in Desborough, is that actually in heaven I'm not going to have a job, which will be brilliant.
Good morning, everyone. Like my friends before me, I too would like to share a little bit about myself, my life and my faith. For those of you who don't know me, I'm currently Jude Folds. However, I was born Judith Winter in the mid-1960s, very mid, into a very happy household, the younger of two girls, in a home which my mum in her 90th year still lives. My family were very active members of the Clarendon Park Baptist Church in Leicester. My grandfather and my father were both deacons, we would call them stewards today, and my dad at the end of the service could often be found in the deacon's vestry, counting all the money. My mum was a member of the Young Wives, a ladies' group within the church, who eventually actually had to rename themselves the Ladies Miscellany as they progressed in years. My sister Sue and I attended Sunday school, and we sang in the choir, and we both took the annual scripture exam, learning passages from the Bible, sitting formal written exam at the end of it. But to be honest, the lady that ran it was lovely, and she provided hot Ribena and chocolate fingers that you can probably understand where we're quite keen to go. Like some of my peers, I didn't get confirmed or baptised in my early teens. I think I was waiting for something. And to be honest, I've got absolutely no idea what I was actually waiting for, but I was waiting. I think I was waiting for a flash or a clap of thunder or maybe a sign. And eventually, having waited, on one Sunday morning, a very small slip of paper just dropped out the hymn book saying, if anybody's interested in confirmation or baptism or becoming a member, see me after the service. And I realised at that point that I actually wasn't waiting for anything, and I had everything that I was waiting for. So those people that write the notices, and I saw one recently that says, if you want to be confirmed or baptised, that might just be your sign too. Somebody once told me finding faith was a little bit like falling in love. Sometimes it happens all of a sudden, meeting a stranger, eyes across a dance floor. And other times, more like in my case, it was realising that you love the person that you have known all your life. So at the grand old age of 35, I was baptised by total immersion at Christ Church, Clarendon Park. Christ Church is now an ecumenical Methodist Baptist church, to where we joined together in the early 90s, and where my mum and my sister and I are still members. In our early years, Sue and I were very, very active and very proud members of the British Red Cross Society. And I did loads and loads of first aid duties. I attended an international youth conference in Berlin a long time before the wall came down. And I also met Her Royal Highness the Princess of Wales. That's Diana, Princess of Wales. She was patron of Red Cross Youth at a Buckingham Palace garden party. I am the very proud mum of two healthy, happy daughters. And after being in a relationship for a long time, over 20 years, I recently find myself navigating life, not just as a single mum, but also as a single person. And I'm sure many of you here associate the ups and downs that that brings. No one special person to confide in, no one special person maybe to come home to of an evening. But it does also bring positives too. I am finding a new love of my own company. I spend lots of time with different groups and different friends and am enjoying new activities, learning to embrace my new, yes, I'd like to try that outlook on life, the newest of which is line dancing, far harder than it ever looks, I can assure you. There are always stars in the dark sky. You don't even need to search for them. You just need to look up. My sister Sue knew from a very early age she wanted to become a nurse. And I also knew from an equally early age that I wanted to help people, but in a different way. I'm not good at either really the physical contact or bodily fluids. So I chose to do a medical secretarial course. Happy to sit behind a desk, assisting and supporting others to be able to do their work, to do their caring. I continued to work mainly behind a desk, managing departments in the Leicester Hospital Trust, where Emily also works, and I've just completed 40 years service in the NHS, a statistic I'm really quite proud of. I feel blessed in my life and attribute a lot of my everyday strength to my long faith, and would like to share with you a poem I find that I think sums it up quite nicely. It might be going on the screen. A strong woman works out to keep her body in shape. A woman of faith prays to keep her soul in shape. A strong woman isn't afraid of anything. A woman of faith shows courage in the midst of her fear. A strong woman won't let anything get the better of her. But a woman of faith gives the best of herself to everyone. A strong woman has faith that she is strong enough for the journey. A woman of strength has faith that it's in that journey that she will become strong. Like Claire, I don't feel that I wear my faith particularly on the outside. I rarely discuss it. I wouldn't particularly call myself evangelistic. However, when asked on a Monday what I've done at the weekend, I am enthusiastic to share that I've been to church, talking about my belonging and my faith, and how important they all are to me. It has served me well in times of difficulty. A very, very long time ago, my dear friend Leslie sent me a card that simply said, "Nothing is going to happen today, Lord, that you and I can't get through together." And I believe this has really been my mantra of life. Always feeling held, always feeling safe, always feeling guided, and always feeling loved.
Good morning, it's my turn now. I think probably of the four of us, I've actually been worshipping here the longest. I've worked out now that I've been worshipping here for over 18 years, which it was quite unbelievable when I worked that out. I still sometimes feel like I'm quite new, and then sometimes I feel like, you know, I've been through a lot with this church. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Hannah Russell. As I said, I've been worshiping here for 18 years. I was brought up in the Methodist Church. My dad was a local preacher. I'm married to Jim, and I've got Ivy and Hugh. Many of you know them. Ivy's now 16 and Hugh's 14, and they still very much feel part of this church family. So thank you to those of you who still remember them and talk to them and say hello. Please do so. I'm a teacher. I teach French and German at Wellham Park, just down the road. I'm head of languages there, and I love my job. I love being a teacher. I'm really passionate about young people. I'm really passionate about languages as well. I'm really passionate about opening up their ideas to travel and to languages and to see beyond Market Harborough and to inspire them to have open minds and to travel and to discover the world. As I said, I was brought up in the Methodist Church. Like Jude, I've never really had a massive moment where I've become a Christian. I think I've always been a Christian, and I think sometimes, like Jude, you do expect some flashbang moment to occur. But I think God has just been quietly working in my life all along, and that's really important to me, that God and my faith really provide me with a framework and a guidance as to how I want to live my life. Through prayer and through, I often rely, I don't know about you, but I often rely on the words of hymns and little quotes to get me through the day. So it's really funny, that first song of Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. Believe me, sometimes when I'm walking down the corridor at school, I'm humming that to myself and playing those words through my mind to remind myself that, you know, I'm here to bring peace, I'm here to help others, I'm here to bridge gaps when there have been arguments, when students are suffering, I try and bring help to them. And sometimes the words of hymns really, really help me to do that. The words of John Wesley also are really important to me. So I'm sure you'll know the words that do all the good you can to all the people you can, in all the places you can, I've probably got this in the wrong order, in all the ways that you can, as long as ever you can. It doesn't matter which order you do them in, does it? Those words really help me. And again, they're words that I sometimes remind myself of when I'm trying to think about what to do in a situation. They're really important to me. And I've got a poster of that above my desk at school, just to remind me and maybe to give that message as well to others who might be working in my classroom or sitting in my classroom. My faith gives me strength, and it gives me an opportunity to reflect. Often that's how I use prayer, a time to reflect. Often I'm more often than not, I'm giving thanks in my prayers, I find. I'm so grateful for all the things I have in my life, and I think prayer is a really important time to count those blessings and to give thanks to God for all he's done in my life, and also, obviously, to pray for others. In a school, you need a lot of prayer. So we have 1,000 young people in our school, and I pray for them often. And that could be a little bit lonely at times. There are other Christian teachers, but perhaps not so keen to share that or to pray together. So about 5 years ago, I set up the Wellham Park Prayer Group. So that we meet about once a term, and a message goes out. I invite any parents or grandparents, staff, to be part of our prayer group. I have about 25 people on the email list who have contacted me and said, yes, we'd like to be part of your prayer group. When we meet, there's often maybe only 5 or 6 of us that actually meet together once a term to pray for the school. But I found that to really give me strength in my prayer and to really support me, knowing that there are a number of people out in the community who are also praying for our school, for our students, for our families, for our staff. And I'm really grateful for all the people that support me there. I can't invite you all to be part of it, I'm afraid. I'd love to. But with safeguarding, we have to limit who I can discuss those things with, so you have to have a link to the school. But you know, I know that many of you will be praying for young people as part of your regular praying, so please continue to do that. And if you want any more information, do ask me, but I'm afraid I can't invite you to join our group. I think part of our theme today of our service has been, how can we be modern disciples? From that reading at the beginning where Jesus sent out his disciples right at the very beginning, with no pomp, no ceremony, take nothing with you, just go, be yourselves,
go out into the world. That's quite a scary thing to do, and yet that's what we're all being asked to do every day in our lives. And as Claire and Emily and Jude have already attested to, that's what we try and do every day. As a teacher, I feel a huge weight of responsibility for those young people in terms of just generally in their education and being a good role model to them generally and helping them as in every way that we can in school, whether that be academically, but more often than not actually academically, but socially and in many other ways. But also as a Christian, I feel a weight of responsibility to be a good role model and to be known to be a Christian. And that's got advantages. I think if you spoke to most people at my school, they would know that I was a Christian. I'm not shy about it. I do talk about it as often as I can, and partly the prayer group, I send out a message every term to say, if anybody's got any prayers, please bring them to me. And staff do, and students do sometimes approach me, and I feel very privileged that they feel comfortable to do that. But I also feel that it's sometimes really hard, isn't it? We put a lot of pressure on ourselves that we've got to be perfect. If we're going to say, right, I'm a Christian, then people have those expectations of us. And sometimes jokingly people say, you can't say that. You're supposed to be a Christian, And I do, it's joking, but I think that's something that we can sometimes beat ourselves with a little bit as Christians, that we need to be perfect and we need to be always immaculate and just always doing what God would do, and that's not realistic, is it? And I think Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, knew that. The disciples back then, they made mistakes, and we're going to make mistakes, but at the end of the day we need to do our best. That's all we can do, to live our lives according to how we think Jesus would want us to live our lives. The most important thing I think we can do is to spread the message of love. And the way we can try and do that in our lives, through the people that we meet, through our families, through our jobs, through our church, that can be through big gestures, but also more often than not, it can just be through those kindness, small acts that we can do in our everyday lives to bring peace. To think about the words of those hymns we've sung today. Here am I, Lord. What can we do? How can we be a channel of your peace? How can we bring that into people's lives? And we can do that in big ways, but we can also do that in really small ways.